Hare Krishna. It is my very great fortune and pleasure to be again with all of you in the very sacred abode of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, has created this very wonderful facility for all of us to come together to make genuine progress toward the true and ultimate perfection of life. The highest perfection of human existence is to reawaken from within our hearts, unmotivated, unalloyed love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. And the process by which this can be achieved was taught and demonstrated by the Supreme Lord Himself as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By associating with sincere devotees of the Lord, hearing the glories of the Lord in their company, and enthusiastically chanting the holy names in the mood of the servant of the servant of the servant, quite naturally, our attraction for Krishna burns to ashes all of the bondage caused by material attachments. Krishna is all attractive. But why? Why we are not attracted to Krishna? Since time immemorial, we have willfully misused our God-given independence to search pleasure in the gross and subtle objects of this material existence. In order to do so, we become endlessly bound by the misconceptions that I am this body and all things in relation to this body are mine. To transfer this attachment to the pleasures of this world, once again, to the resting place of all of our real desires, the loving service of the Lord and His devotees, is the greatest and most important quest in life. And it is for this reason that Srila Prabhupada, on behalf of the great acharyas, has established these beautiful temples as educational facilities where we can come and learn what is the true meaning of happiness. Every living being is searching for unending happiness. Our desire can be fulfilled when we look for our happiness, not in enjoying, but in being enjoyed. Not in exploiting selfishly, but in serving selflessly. The Supreme Personality of Godhead personally peers in this world just to attract our consciousness back to His eternal loving service. forms, supernatural, extraordinary pastimes, just to win our hearts. Sometimes when people hear the Leela of the Lord, they misconstrue that this is something that is impossible. It must be mythology. How could any such unparalleled events possibly take place in this world? However, the Supreme Absolute Truth is all-powerful, and His energies are beyond the power of reasoning of the human intellect. When Krishna appears in this world, why should He act just like you and me? What's so great about that? If God were to act like the rest of us, we would think, what is the use of a God like this? And if God acts in such a way that none of us could possibly do, then we think that impossible. No one can do like this. Therefore, in the association of devotees, we understand what is the meaning of the Lord's pastimes. And we understand the true essence of His teachings. Today is a very, very auspicious celebration. One of the most holy of all festivals. It is a day when the Lord performed such a special pastime. For two reasons, essentially. One is for His own pleasure, and two is to give all sincere souls the opportunity to purify their hearts and once again be reinstated in His eternal pastimes. Today is Bahulashtami, the appearance day of Sri Radha Kund. I would like to speak briefly on this subject and then introduce His Holiness Srila Romapada Swami Maharaj, who has so kindly come to give us His blessed association today. In the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan, Sri Radha Kund and Shyama Kund are eternally existing. Now, when we speak of something being eternal, that means it has no beginning and no end. Srila Prabhupada quoted from Sri Brahma Samhita that in this spiritual world, time is conspicuous by its absence. In other words, the degrading force of time that annihilates everything that exists slowly but surely has no existence in the spiritual world. Everything in the spiritual world is everlastingly engaged in increasing the pleasure between Radha and Krishna and all the transcendental residents of the spiritual world. So time exists in the spiritual world only for the purpose of increasing the variegated enjoyment between the Lord and His devotees. It is not the time of this world. So, in this spiritual world, things could begin without having any beginning. Now, you may think, how is this possible that something that is beginningless can have a beginning? It is not possible for you to understand through your rational process of discrimination. But if we understand the inconceivable transcendental potencies of the Absolute Truth, it could be understood through faith. That which is beyond the mind's limited conceptions can be understood clearly through the process of faith. But this is not blind faith. This is reasonable faith based on logic and philosophy. Through logic and philosophy, we can comprehend how the Supreme Absolute Truth has such inconceivable potencies that he can do anything, anytime, anywhere, according to his free will. Therefore, the more inconceivable the pastimes of the Lord may be, the more it brings tears to our eyes and jubilation to our hearts, because we understand and accept it through faith. And that faith becomes a reality as it becomes more and more purified. In the beginning of sadhana bhakti, we believe on the base of an intellectual understanding of the inconceivable powers of God. But through hearing and chanting in that association, and humbly taking the menial position of a servant, gradually our faith becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. In fact, spiritual advancement is simply the awakening of faith. And when our faith becomes perfect, then we can have direct experience and realization of the Lord, His names, His forms, and His pastimes within our hearts. In such a state, if anyone says this is impossible, all we can do is cry in pity for such a foolish, unfortunate soul. So in the spiritual world of Goloka, it is explained in the Adi Purana that one day Srimati Radharani and Lord Sri Krishna were sitting together on a beautiful bejeweled throne, speaking together. In the spiritual world, everything, all words, all actions, all thoughts are pure reciprocations of love for the pleasure of the beloved. So Radha and Krishna were sitting together and immersed in experiencing the love of Srimati Radharani. Lord Sri Krishna became completely ecstatic. Now, what is that love of Srimati Radharani? Sri Radharani is the Hladini Shakti of the Absolute Truth, or Krishna. That means she is the perfect representation, manifestation of His pleasure-giving potency. Not only representation, but actually she is His very pleasure-giving potency. This means that Krishna is the supreme, the object of love, and she is the supreme lover. All the nectar of Krishna's enjoyment is coming from her, because Krishna is bhakti vatsal. He is only pleased by reciprocations of devotion, and she is the source of all devotion. Whatever devotion is in any of the residents of the spiritual world, whatever devotion is innate within the heart of every living being, is part and parcel of the supreme, complete devotion of Srimati Radharani. So it is described in Adi Purana how Krishna became so much immersed by her love that he immersed himself in the thought of her to such an extent that he took her form. And he also took her emotions. and went running into the forest, crying out for Krishna. Krishna was in the mood and form of Srimati Radharani, crying out for Krishna. When Sri Radharani saw this, she became so absorbed in seeing Krishna's love that she became so immersed that she assumed the form of Krishna and started crying out the names of Srimati Radharani. So the gopis, they were wondering what to do in this situation. They were both crying and crying in separation for each other. So the gopis tried in every possible way to bring Sri Radhika to her normal position. But all of their efforts were futile. So they went into the forest searching for Krishna. There they saw Krishna in the form of Sri Radharani. And they tried to somehow or other get his attention, but he was weeping and crying. And then they explained to him that actually your beloved is drowning in such an ocean of separation from you. How can you be here like this? So he was wondering, how will I find her? So they taught her, they taught Krishna a mantra glorifying Srimati Radharani. He chanted that mantra and Sri Radha appeared to him in the form of Krishna while he was in the form of Sri Radha. As they were sitting together looking at one another, they both began to weep and cry. And Krishna told Sri Radharani that I am your eternal servant, that because I left you, I caused you so much pain of separation, and you cried, and you filled the lake with your tears. And in separation from you, I cried, and I filled a lake with my tears. The lake that you filled is called Radha Kund, and the lake that I filled will be called Shama Kund. So Radha Kund and Shama Kund are eternally existing in the spiritual world, and they are the expressions of the supreme love of Radha and Krishna for one another. And in the spiritual world even, they are the most favorite bathing places of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. How they appeared on this very day in this material world in Bhoma Vrindavan is explained in the Padma Purana and described by Srila Prabhupada and our great acharyas. It begins with the story from Srimad Bhagavatam of Kamsa. Krishna was killing one after another the various demons that Kamsa was sending to Vrindavan. When Krishna and Balaram were living in Gokul, Mahavan, Kamsa sent demon after demon, Putana, Trinavarta. But Krishna slayed all of them. The Brijavasis, thinking that Krishna is only their children, not able to conceive that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because Krishna would not allow such a thing. It would interfere with the intimacy of their love. They decided to move to various parts of Brajbhumi. Eventually they came to Nandagram. One day, Kamsa, who was so desperate, he was sending demons each and every day, and every one of them was being killed by Krishna or Balaram. He called one of the most powerful, ferocious, undefeatable of all the asuras. His name was Arishta. This demon was such a Rakshasa. He had such incredible mystic powers. He could assume any form according to his own desire. He assumed the form of a gigantic bull. For those of you who have been to the villages of India, even the small little Indian bulls, very, very fearful. They're quite big, and when they become angry, very dangerous. And of course, in India, everything is much more in the mode of goodness than in the Western world. Have you ever heard of the bulls in the Western world? Hare Krishna. Living at New Vrindavan, we have good experience of this. That these Western breeds, cows, their bulls, unless they're made into oxen, they are so unbelievably ferocious. If you go to the farms where they breed cows, the bulls are so dangerous. They're so big. When you go into their quarters, you can't tell the wall from the bull. It looks like a wall with spots on it. Then you see it. And some of these bulls, like these Jersey or Holstein bulls, they're so passionate, they're so mad, that you can't even go near them. They make steel buildings with concrete between the steel about 2 to 3 feet, almost 1 meter thick. Otherwise, the bull will just crash through it. If such a bull were to come to this building, they could just knock it down piece to piece. And they do it. They just smash against concrete and break it. They smash stone and break it to pieces with their heads. Because they're so passionate. When they get lusty, then nothing could stop them. And they have big, big steel chains around them often. And nobody goes in. Somehow or other, they send a cow in to mate. Otherwise, no man ever goes in there because they're just too dangerous. And they scream and they howl. Have you ever seen? Inconceivable. So Aristasura, he was not such a insignificant Malecha bull like that. He was so big that when he came running into Vrindavan, the hump on his back was in the clouds of the sky. It looked like a mountain being hovered by clouds. Later on, after he was killed, it is described by Rupa Goswami, the bones that were laying there. It is explained that the associates of Kuvera, when they saw these bones laying on the ground, those bones were so big and so white that they thought it was Mount Kailash. They started climbing the bones, hoping to have darshan of Lord Shiva. He was a big bull. When he was charging into Vrindavan, angry as anything, from his nose, the air was burning hot, and it was making like massive winds and blowing down whatever came in its path. His eyes were so huge and red with anger. Galloping to Vrindavan, the entire earth was shaking. Earthquake, worse than the one that took place at Latur a few years ago. The whole earth was shaking. Women were having miscarriages out of fear. And he was roaring. The roaring was such an indescribable, deep, deafening sound, horrifying. With his eyes looking forward and his horns straight forward, he came charging into Breja. The residents of Vrindavan, they all came running to Krishna in fear. Krishna, in the meanwhile, was herding his cows with his friends near Govardhan Hill. He saw Aristasura. And standing beside his friends, he challenged his bull. He started insulting him. "What right do you have to disturb my devotees like this? Today I will send you to the abode of death." This made Aristasura all the more angry. As he came running toward Krishna, Krishna effortlessly took him by the horns and threw him long distance. Aristasura fell to the ground unconscious. Then when he came back to consciousness, he was even more angry than ever. He was humiliated. When you add humiliation to envy and anger, it becomes something intolerable. He came running at Krishna once again with all his force, with all his strength. Krishna again took him by the horns and threw him to the ground. Actually, one of our acharyas explained, Krishna picked up this big mountain of a bull above his head and started twirling him around. Then took him by the horns and threw him to the ground. And with his beautiful little lotus-like feet, which the gopis were always in anxiety that they're so soft that they may step on a stone or a pebble and cause him harm. But actually the stones and pebbles of Vrindavan, as soon as Krishna stepped on them, they became soft as nectar, just for his pleasure. Then after he took his foot off them, they would become pebbles once again. Because everything in Vrindavan is simply immersed eternally in thinking of how to please Krishna. So, Krishna with his beautiful little lotus foot began to kick Aristasura. He kicked him and kicked him just like a little child kicks out the moisture of a sponge. Krishna kicked out the life force of Aristasura. He violently shook his legs back and forth. His eyeballs bulged out of their sockets. He passed stool and urine simultaneously, screaming and screaming and screaming. The demon died. Hare Krishna. Bhaktivinod Thakur explains how Aristasura represents one of the great obstacles toward pure devotional service to the Lord of Vrindavan. Aristasura is the incarnation of false pride born of attachment to a false religion. Now Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he goes into further detail of this subject. The false religion of mundane rationalizations. Now, the great so-called philosopher, the great philosopher of the Western world who taught this materialistic rationalization as a means of achieving a higher goal in life was Aristotle.
Hare Krishna.
So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that this Aristotle was representing the same demoniac force that was personified in Aristasura. But this tendency is within the heart of every conditioned soul, that we want to try to understand God through our rational reasoning, through our mundane conceptions. And as we were explaining, faith is the basis of all of our spiritual progress. And what is it that so much disturbs our faith, that kills our devotion? One of the great enemies is this, that we are trying to understand Krishna. We are trying to understand the Supreme Absolute Truth by our materialistic rational reasoning process. And Srila Prabhupada, he attacked this misconception, following in the footsteps of his Guru Maharaj. We should have faith in the Shastras. We should have faith in the Acharyas, not in the mundane philosophical speculations of materialistic people. We learn much knowledge inductive knowledge when we go to our schools and colleges. Knowledge of what man has discovered through his mind and senses. If we try to understand Krishna through this process, we will either become atheists or we will become bewildered. This is a very, very great warning to all of us. Recently, on Ram Vijayotsav, we were in New Ramanreti in Alachua, Florida. And we were briefly explaining some of the pastimes that led up to the killing of Ravana by Ram. And we described Kumbhakarna, his size, and how there were elephants and horses running all over his body just to try to wake him up. And afterward, one of the devotees approached another devotee. He said, "How can we believe these things? How could anybody be that big? This is all just stories, like what they make up for children. How could anyone believe this?" Do any of you have these doubts ever in your lives? But why not believe it? Krishna can create the sun. Krishna can create the earth. Krishna can create all the planets. He cannot create a man that's so big that elephants can run on his body. Someone who performs tapasya to gain this type of strength. For Krishna, anything and everything is possible. So we have to put aside this mundane reasoning. And we have to accept things on the basis of what God reveals through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And whenever Srila Prabhupada or Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur got an opportunity to smash to pieces mundane reasonings based on imperfect sense perceptions, they would take that opportunity. when it came to the descriptions of various planets. And there was quite substantial contradiction between what the Shastras say and what is normally understood through looking at the telescope through our eyes. Prabhupada would not let us for a moment get away from that. He would remind us again and again, because you cannot go to Krishna as long as you are attached to your rationalistic, materialistic thinking or those of others. So what did Aristasura do? Like an earthquake, he was shaking people up, he was creating miscarriages, he was causing fear, he was trying to kill Krishna. So similarly, that same anartha is galloping within our heart, creating earthquakes to our faith and trying to kill our devotion to Krishna within our hearts. But if we take shelter of Krishna, only He can save us. And how do we take shelter of Krishna? By chanting His names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And by hearing His glories from the proper sources who can explain it in such a way that convinces our minds and intelligence. After Krishna killed the demon Arista, he went to meet the gopis near the Govardhan Hill. Srimati Radharani and gopis, they said to Krishna that we can no longer associate with you. Why are you saying like this? Because you have committed the great sin of killing a male cow. You are Govinda, Gopal. Gopala means one who protects cows. But you killed cow. The very bull is the manifestation that represents true religion. Therefore, due to this sin, we will no longer be touched by you. If you want to purify yourself of this sin, you must go to take bath in all the holy places throughout all the universe. Lord Krishna, wanting to please His beloved devotees, He said that there is no reason for me to go anywhere. I will bring all the holy places to Vrindavan. He called all the holy places. Then with the heel of His left foot, He made an imprint in the ground. It was a very big imprint. And all these holy places, Ganges, the Jamuna, the Saraswati, the Naramada, Kaveri, the Bhogavati, all the oceans, the milk oceans, they all came before Him. All the holy places, one by one, with folded palms, introduced themselves to Krishna, ready to offer any service He desired. Krishna said, you fill this footprint of mine with your holy waters. So all at once, they all became manifested as water and filled His kund. Then Krishna took His bath there and came out. He said, now I am completely purified. I have bathed in every holy place with all the universe. But you gopis, you have sided with a demon. Aristasura was a demon. And because you took his side, therefore you are contaminated by a sin. And if you want to purify yourself from that sin, you should bathe in my kund. The gopis responded that your kund is infected by the sin of killing a cow, so we will not go in your kund. However, because we're associating with you, therefore we have been contaminated by part of the conspiracy of killing a bull. Therefore, yes, we should bathe. So what Srimati Radharani and gopis did is they found part of the hoof print of Aristasura. And Sri Radharani took her bangle, and with her bangle she started digging into that hoof print. Then the other gopis all started breaking their bracelets, and they dug a big, big, beautiful kund hole in the ground. Krishna said, now you have hole, but you have no water. If you say so, I will tell my waters to fill your kund. They said, no, no, we don't want your waters. So they made a line of gopis, hundreds and thousands of gopis, in a line that went all the way to Manasa Ganga, and they were passing buckets of water from there to fill up the kund of Sri Radharani. Krishna, unable to tolerate seeing the gopis working in this way, he requested the holy places to approach Sri Radharani. So all the holy places personified in one form. He came before Srimati Radharani with folded palms, offering beautiful prayers to her lotus feet, that you are the supreme most worshipable of all personalities. Lord Hari is always subordinate to your love. Brahma, Shiva, Sukadev, all the, Brahma, Shiva, and all the great gods, they are eager to become the servant of the servant of your servants. We beg you to please be kind upon us and grant us the benediction that we may serve you. She said, what benediction do you desire? They said, please allow us to fill your kund with our waters. So she said, yes, if that is your desire. The water from Shyamakund then crashed through the boundaries and entered into Sri Radha Kund. After this beautiful episode, Krishna told Srimati Radharani that your kunda, Radha Kund, is filled with the ambrosial nectar of your love. Therefore, Radha Kund is as dear to me as you. And anyone who takes their bath in Sri Radha Kund will attain that same type of love and devotional service that you have for me. It is explained by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that Radha and Krishna would every day between about 10 in the morning and 4 in the 3 in the afternoon, in their eternal lila, they meet at Sri Radha Kund and Shama Kund. And it is considered to be the holiest of all holy places throughout the universe. Rupa Goswami explains that Mathura is more holy even than Vaikuntha, because it is in Mathura that the Supreme Personality of Godhead was born, Sri Krishna, the source of even Narayan. And more holy than Mathura is Vrindavan. Because in Vrindavan, Krishna performs his Ras Lila with his most intimate associates, the gopis. More holy even than Vrindavan is Govardhan. Govardhan was lifted by the little finger of Lord Sri Krishna. And it was at Govardhan that his most wonderful pastimes took place with both the gopis and the gopas and gopis. But more holy even than Govardhan is Sri Radha Kund and Shama Kund. Govardhan Hill is compared to the form of a peacock. And Radha Kund and Shama Kund are the two eyes of that peacock. It is there that the most confidential pastimes of Radha and Krishna take place. So, by the Lord's arrangement, after some time, Radha Kund and Shama Kund became lost to the vision of ordinary people. At that time, the great grandson of Krishna, Vajranab, he was made the king of Mathura by Maharaj Parikshit. And he established the various holy places of the Leelas of Krishna. And he excavated Radha Kund and Shama Kund. Thousands of years passed when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was Radha and Krishna in one form, to give the world pure Krishna through the Harinam Sankirtan movement. It was a very important part of his mission to establish Vrindavan as a holy place where people from all over the world could come to cultivate Krishna consciousness. He traveled through the 12 forests of Vrindavan. He performed the parikrama of Govardhan. He was searching for Radha Kund and Shama Kund. He came to a village called Aritagram, and he was inquiring. But nobody knew. They have read about Shama Kund and Radha Kund in Padma Purana and other great scriptures, but no one knew quite where it was. Lord Chaitanya was sitting under a tamal tree. There he was meditating on his mission of revealing Radha Kund and Shama Kund to the world. While sitting under that very, very sacred tamal tree, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw two little ponds in a paddy field. And he could understand that this is Sri Radha Kund and Sri Shama Kund. The place where he sat is called Chaitanya Baitak, or Mahaprabhu Baitak. That tamal tree, where it was existing, actually that tamal tree was there up until a few years ago. That is one of the holiest places for all Gaudiya Vaishnavas to visit. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in great ecstatic love, took his bath in Shama Kund and Radha Kund. The ecstasies that he was manifesting, something that this world has never seen. The local villagers, when they saw this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful golden sannyasi manifesting such symptoms of love, bathing in these two little ponds in a paddy field, they were struck with wonder. Seeing his love, their hearts filled with love. They began conversing amongst themselves that Lord Sri Krishna has personally descended again into this world to come to Vrindavan in the form of this sannyasi. Lord Chaitanya, after taking his bath, he took the mud of Sri Radha Kund and applied tilak on the 12 parts of his body and began to offer beautiful prayers from the scriptures in glorification of Sri Radha Kund. Lord Chaitanya sent Rupa and Sanatan Goswami especially to Vrindavan to excavate the places of the pastimes of Lord Krishna and make it a place of pilgrimage for the world to come to see and to worship the Lord. After Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu disappeared from this world, Raghunath Das Goswami, who happened to be the servant of his servant, Swarup Damodar Goswami, was the personal secretary of Lord Chaitanya, and Raghunath Das Goswami assisted him in all of his affairs. Raghunath Das was thinking that how could I live in the absence of Lord Chaitanya? And Swarup Damodar Goswami disappeared from the world very soon after the Lord. He decided to go to Vrindavan to take his life by jumping from the top of Govardhan Hill. Before doing so, he went to visit with Sri Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami to receive their blessings. Rupa and Sanatan, so happy to meet with Raghunath Das Goswami, they embraced him and accepted him as their own brother and told them, "No, you cannot take your life, but rather you should give us life by every day narrating the beautiful pastimes of Lord Chaitanya." Lord Chaitanya gave Raghunath Das Goswami two very special gifts. He gave him a Govardhan Shila, one of the stones from Govardhan Hill that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would wear around his neck at all times. And in the ecstasy of love, seeing that Shila is none different than the body of Krishna, he was continuously bathing it with his tears. He also gave Raghunath Das Goswami Gunjamala. The Gunjamala seeds called Gunja are considered to be very, very, very dear to Srimati Radharani. In fact, they represent Srimati Radharani. When Rupa and Sanatan Goswami saw what gifts Lord Chaitanya gave to Raghunath Das Goswami, they decided that by giving him Govardhan Shila, they gave him a place of residence near Govardhan Hill. And by giving him the Gunjamala, they gave him the direct loving service of Srimati Radharani. So they instructed him to live on the banks of Radha Kund, just near Govardhan Hill. Raghunath Das Goswami resided there, always immersed in chanting the holy names of the Lord. He would chant at least 200,000 times the name of Krishna each day. He would offer obeisance to Krishna minimum 1,000 times a day. He would offer obeisances to Vaishnavas minimum 2,000 times a day. As far as eating, as it is explained, after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left this world, he would only eat some fruits and a little milk. After Rupa Goswami left this world, after Sanatan Goswami left this world, he only ate one little cup of buttermilk a day. And after Rupa Goswami left this world in separation, he ate practically nothing. Just a little buttermilk from his hand. And sometimes he would forget to do that. And he would sleep at the most 1.5 hours a day. This was the standard of his devotional service. Srila Prabhupada explained, we should follow in the footsteps of Raghunath Das Goswami.
Hare Krishna.
If you try to imitate him, Prabhupada said, you will die. You cannot imitate such a great person. You imitate Lord Shiva by drinking an ocean of poison, you will die. So we cannot ever have that false pride to think that we can imitate great souls. But constantly praying at their lotus feet, we beg them to allow us to follow in their footsteps. Following in the footsteps means to be very, very strict in our sadhana. Kaviraj Goswami says, Raghunath Das Goswami's sadhana, his following of regulative principles, was as unchangeable, unerasable as lines in stone. So we should be strict. And we should be very humble to serve and offer our obeisances and services to Vaishnavas and Krishna. And we should always be very, very eager to chant the holy names, to hear the glories of the Lord. Raghunath Das Goswami would bathe in Radhakund 3 times every day. One day he was thinking that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted Vrindavan to be such a holy place that many people could come. At that time, to bathe in Radhakund, you practically had to walk through mud up to your knees just to get to it. So he was thinking, if only we could make a very nice bathing ghat here, it will be very convenient. But to build bathing ghat, you need money. Now, Raghunath Das Goswami, previously, he was the son of a multi-billionaire. He left it all to sleep under trees, wearing rags of cloth that Brijabasis would discard because they were unpresentable. As soon as he thought that I'm thinking about making money, this is a mundane manifestation of my desires. So he prayed to Lord Krishna to purify him of this desire. That was the standard of his devotion. Meanwhile, one very wealthy merchant traveled all the way to Badrik Ashram, and he brought a big, big donation to offer to Badri Vishal, the presiding deity. But the night before making that donation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared to him in a dream and told him that go to Vrindavan and there you should find Raghunath Das Goswami and give him all of this money. So he came down to Vrindavan from Badrik Ashram and he offered this large sum of money to Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das said, no, no, I am a Babaji, a Goswami, there's no need for me to have this money. He said, no, please, you take it. But Badrinath personally appeared to me and told me to give it to you, how can you refuse? So he was thinking, it is the Lord's desire. So he called for Sri Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami then arranged to purchase that tract of land and excavate Radhakund and Shamakund. As they were excavating, first they did Radhakund, then they were excavating Shamakund, and one night the 5 Pandavas appeared to Raghunath Das Goswami in a dream and told him that there are 5 trees and We five Pandavas have taken birth as trees to meditate on the Leela of Krishna. Please do not cut us down. So Raghunath Das Goswami told the excavators that do not cut down any trees. So for this reason, Shyamakund is not a square shape. Raghunath Das Goswami would sometimes see the local villagers washing their clothes and their vessels in Sri Radha Kund. He was thinking, this is not right. Such a sacred place. The water of Radha Kund and Shyama Kund is the love of Sri Radha and Krishna in liquid form. So he decided to excavate a well where they could get water. As his devotees were excavating a well, they hit a rock. That rock began to profusely bleed. Being very afraid, they told Raghunath Das Goswami, he said, stop the project. That night, Hare Krishna, that night, Sri Krishna, in the form of Govardhan, appeared to Raghunath Das Goswami and told him that Govardhan Hill is my body and you have penetrated the tongue of my body, therefore it began to bleed. Now, you should remove that tongue of the stone of Govardhan and put it on an altar and worship me. Offer me tulsi leaves and the water of Radha Kund, and my tongue will be satisfied. To this day, that temple of the tongue of Govardhan is present. Raghunath Das Goswami performed many, many of his beautiful, beautiful pastimes on the banks of Sri Radha Kund. Especially every afternoon, for a minimum of 3 hours, he would explain the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. It was there that Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami would each day attentively hear and take notes. It was there on the banks of Sri Radha Kund that the devotees requested Kaviraj Goswami to write a literature glorifying the teachings and the pastimes of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested himself in the heart of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami to reveal the most hidden truths of his mercy to the world. It was there on the banks of Sri Radha Kund that Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita was written. Many years later, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, during the month of Kartik, would take a walk every morning around Radha Kund. He was living in the Bhajan Kutir of Bhakti Vinod Thakur, which is close by. Srila Prabhupada, who was then Abhay Charanaravinda, would walk with his Guru Maharaj. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he noticed that there was an unhealthy rivalry between some of the senior members of the Gaudiya Math. Although Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained, we are meant to follow in the footsteps of Rupa and Raghunath without consideration of mundane acquisition or prestige. This contamination has entered into the hearts of some of our devotees. And they are fighting over who gets a more prestigious position. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, with the help of one very, very beloved disciple who was a businessman, built a beautiful temple in the Bagh Bazaar of Calcutta. On the banks of Radha Kund, he told our Srila Prabhupada that better we sell the marble of that temple to print books and distribute books. If you ever get money, print books and distribute books. Srila Prabhupada took that message that he received on the holy banks of Radha Kund as his life and soul. We see on either side of Srila Prabhupada, who is so mercifully seated on his Vyasasan, the manifestation of his love for his spiritual master. He translated Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion, Ishopanishad, Upadeshamrita, and many glorious explanations of true Vaishnava philosophy. Translated in over 100 languages throughout the world, and by his pure desire, tens and millions have been distributed on all continents of the earth. And on the basis of that mercy, of his execution, of that order he received on the banks of Sri Radha Kund, we are all sitting here today, gathered together to encourage and inspire one another to perfect our lives in Krishna consciousness. Radha Kund is non-different than Srimati Radharani, and Shama Kund is non-different than Lord Sri Krishna himself. Their mercy manifested into the heart of Srila Prabhupada, and he is distributing it to the world. And we are so very, very fortunate that he is allowing us to assist him in whatever way we can in his mission. Today, Radhakunastami, or Bahulastami, is the very sacred day that Radhakund and Shamakund descended to this world. Krishna was born on Janmastami. Srimati Radharani was born on Radhastami. And Radhakund descended on Bahulastami. They all appeared on the eighth day of the moon. On Radhastami, Srimati Radharani appears at noon, and we celebrate her appearance by bathing her with holy waters to give her abhishek. And on this day, soon after, on Radhakundastami, to reciprocate with our love, Sri Radharani bathes her devotees with her waters. Radhakund appeared at midnight. Tonight in Vrindavan, hundreds and thousands of people will be gathering together to take their holy baths. It is a very, very glorious and holy celebration. People come from all places throughout India, especially Brijbasis, to pray for the mercy of Sri Radha and Krishna. And in the line of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, our prayer is one. Please help me to give up my offenses. Please help me to give up our material desires. Please engage me as the servant of the servant of your servant, and let me chant your holy name with pure love. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Today, one of the very loyal, faithful, dedicated disciples of Srila Prabhupada has come to join us, His Holiness Prabhupada Swami Maharaj. He has been a great pillar of steady devotional service throughout his devotional career. He served as Sankirtan leader of one of the most important centers, New York. He has been a great inspiration for book distribution, for Harinam Sankirtan. He has been a great inspiration to many, many devotees' spiritual lives by his very, very strong faith and devotion. He's a very learned scholar of Srila Prabhupada's teachings, very analytical in explaining the pure principles of bhakti. And he's a very kind and merciful devotee, always eager to make sacrifices for the upliftment of others. He's a very outstanding member of the GBC. In fact, this year he is the chairman of the North American GBC and Temple Presidents Committee. And with all the problems taking place in North America, it's a very, very selfless sacrifice for him to take this role. And it is very, very significant that while in Bombay he has come here due to his great love for all of us. So we would now like to welcome Srila Romapad Maharaj to Sri Radha Gopinath's temple by chanting Hari Bol. Maharaj, will you kindly speak something for the pleasure of the devotees?
Lost my hearing.
Huh?
The Hari Bol was so resounding, I lost my hearing.
Please chant much louder.
Before I begin speaking on what I had some idea to speak about, I'd like to recognize one devotee who is also here at Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir. Naveena Nirada Prabhu, you still there in the back? Naveena here? No. Standing back by the door. Well, you'll find, as you're here this evening, one very tall Vaishnava from Germany. And as Srila Prabhupada was requested to print and distribute books, if he ever received donation. So taking that instruction up very, very, very seriously, Navina Nirada Prabhu has served our society for several years, many years, distributing so many books each day that he was the record-breaking book distributor year after year after year after year. And in recognition of that service, he was made the book distribution minister of our whole world of ISKCON temples, and selflessly traveled everywhere, every nook and corner of the planet, inspiring devotees, training devotees, establishing programs for the care and long-term sustenance of those who have given their lives to book distribution. So I wish he was here to accept our gratitude for his service. But if you see him, he's about 6'3", wearing white with a smile that goes from ear to ear. You'll know who he is. Navina Nirada Prabhu. Huh? Just now, but he disappeared. When you see him, you can offer your respects to him and thank him for his great service to the mission of book distribution throughout the whole world. I know for a fact that he's a great inspiration for many, many, many devotees who've dedicated their lives in that way. So after hearing Radhanath Maharaj's very inspirational presentation, I'm practically speechless. Very, very wonderful association. No wonder you need a pair of binoculars to see all the devotees out here. You're all very, very inspired by his sublime association, understandably. I had an idea to speak about a few things. One is chanting. Another is depending on Krishna. And another is improving our devotional practices. So, I mentioned in class this morning one of the ways in which one can develop qualities of a true Vaishnava is by seeing those qualities that we don't have and would like to aspire for by hearing about such personalities, just like Radhanath Maharaj is always doing and once again has done, glorifying Raghunath Das Goswami, by hearing his qualities, by, after you leave here on your way back to your homes, you can recall, we always used to do this after hearing Prabhupada speak, it was just like reflex that we would try to, when in each other's association, recall the points that Prabhupada made. And just by that exercise of bringing to memory and speaking the message that Prabhupada gave, it would bring another wave of the same ecstasy when we heard Prabhupada speaking. So hearing about, glorifying, and meditating deeply upon the qualities of exalted Vaishnavas, bring those qualities within ourselves. So I'd like to do a little bit of that with one godbrother who Radhanath Maharaj may know. His name is Vedatma. Once upon a time he lived in New Vrindavan. And something happened and he decided, I think I'm going to go to Gitanagari. So he lived in Gitanagari for some time, and that's where I met him. I was just recently visiting our temples in the Midwest, just before coming here to India. And as I was arriving at our St. Louis temple, I met Vedatma. I was greeted at the temple by Vedatma, who asked me, is it okay if we could have a little conversation? I said, wonderful. I hadn't seen him in years. And so we sat for some private discussion. And he said, I'm in some anxiety. And I thought, uh-oh. One of those kind of discussions. But he said, I just want to know if what I'm doing is bona fide. So what's that? He said, well, for the past 6-7 months, I've been chanting 64 rounds a day. And I said, what do you mean bona fide? This is the teaching that we've been hearing for so long, that we should gradually develop a taste for chanting and increase our hearing and chanting about Krishna. So he said, yes, I know that's true, but I've also, in addition to chanting 64 rounds a day, I'm reading Prabhupada's books for 2 to 3 hours a day. And he also works. So there's Navina Nirada standing at the door. We spoke some words in appreciation of Navina Nira. So you come, just stand by the door so people can see who you are. And I guess your wife? Navina Nirada Prabhu? Ki Jai. You want to do the Hari Bol program?
Please welcome Navina Nirada Prabhu and his team.
In appreciation for your undaunted service and seeing to the distribution of Prabhupada's books throughout the world. All the devotees are very appreciative of that service. Please continue inspiring others. So, Vedatma Prabhu was saying that from reading Prabhupada's books, I understand that we're a preaching mission. We're not Bhajan Anandis, we're Ghosti Anandis. And I just want to know if what I'm doing, I'm not doing so much preaching. So, in fact, my schedule is so tight. I can only do my laundry once a week on the day off. I work 6 days a week. So those hours that I would normally be working, that's what I have to go. That's when I clean and do my thing. I don't have time. So, is it all right? You're my GBC. I respect the authority that you carry. I've went on and on about, I've known you for many years and observed your devotional service, and I have deep appreciation and so on and so on. So I want your certificate. I want to know it's okay. So we spent, certainly it's okay. We spent some time discussing how from that chanting, so much realization, so much spiritual strength, so much gift that he has to give to others, he can share. Is that even just sitting with you? There's a vibration that's so strong that you should give that to other people in some fashion. So you just think this thought. If you were to come before Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master, let's go together. Let's imagine going together before Srila Prabhupada and saying, is this all right? What would Prabhupada say? And is there any instruction you have for me? So you just meditate on that. Just in your mind, go to Prabhupada and ask that question. You tell me what answer he gives you. And as you read Prabhupada's books, see what information, what understanding you gain. Read with that idea. Prabhupada is instructing you. Then I asked him, can you share with me what your realizations are? You must have fantastic realizations. And here's what he said. Simple. Vedatma is just a simple man. Very, very simple in his heart. And he said, with a Midwest accent, Maharaj, I'm here's my realization. I'm struggling with 64 rounds like I was struggling with 16 rounds. And when I was struggling with 16 rounds, the struggle was, whenever I was thinking, I'm going to do it, yeah, I would always have a struggle. And then whenever I thought, I'm such a fallen soul, how is it possible for me to be consistent in keeping, but I must keep somehow or other Krishna. And then you know what would happen? It become very easy. And now it's 64 rounds. This, the realization is the same realization. If I'm thinking, yeah, 64 rounds, look at me, here I go, the whole thing falls apart. It becomes just so difficult. But if I think, Krishna, please help me, I want to take this vow very seriously, please give me strength, then the whole picture changes. And it becomes easy and relishable and wonderful, ecstatic. In fact, I'm thinking how I can increase to 96 rounds. I'm sure Krishna will help me when I'm thinking in that mood of dependency. So one of our devotees here, and I won't point them out, but one devotee here was asking about improving my chanting. So they know who's the one who's asked this question. So this is for that particular devotee, but it's for all devotees. That same, so this same realization is the what I'd like to share. How does one become successful in spiritual life? Actually, at the program last night, there was one Professor Mataji who was doing the Purva Paksha program. She was presenting an opposing point of view. This is a standard thing in Vaishnava literature. When one presents the Vaishnava conclusion, one anticipates there will be objections. So those objections are expressed as a Purva Paksha. The objection, the party objecting might say, and then they state, and then they refute the idea. So she was the Purva Pakshavadi, saying, actually, I think that you shouldn't practice Krishna consciousness until you're old. Because, and she gave an, I don't know if it's even, I'll repeat what her argument was. Just like when one is young, one learns everything from one's mother, and then the next stage of life, one goes to school and one learns from the teacher, so everything should be learned from the teacher. And so, and then after the teaching, she didn't conclude this, but then one would assume, and then you have your occupation, and then you're subservient to that occupation. And then when you retire, then you can have the Lord as your master and cultivate bhakti and surrender to Him. Something like that. So, of course, everybody that's gathered here has a different idea. We're not waiting until we're 80 years old and too feeble of mind and whatever else. So attached in our ways, like Prabhupada said, the young bamboo, it can bend in the wind. But the old bamboo, the strong wind comes and it'll break. In other words, as one goes on with certain habits in life and ideas and views of reality, it's very difficult to modify them. And thus one is very, very special, very fortunate. Therefore, quite the opposite, the scriptural indication given in Srimad Bhagavatam by Prahlad Maharaj is at the tender age of childhood, Komara, Acharat Pragyo, Dharmam Bhagavatam Iha, one should take up and be introduced very, very nicely as far as possible to the ways of devotional service. I'll tell you a little Prabhupada story. Yogeshwar Prabhu told me recently. A very early disciple of Srila Prabhupada he's American, but he joined Krishna consciousness in France. He was studying there. And the first time he had the opportunity to personally be in Prabhupada's presence was after Harinam Sankirtan. So in those days, when devotees joined our temples in America or in America and in Europe, very first day, this was my experience, day one, I went out with the Sankirtan party for 10-12 hours a day. In fact, we didn't even come back for lunch. They brought lunch to us. This is the strength of faith placed upon chanting of the holy name was there, imbibed from the very, very beginning of our spiritual training. So they had finished their Harinam Sankirtan and had gone back to the temple. And somehow or other, Yogeshwar was the first one to come in the door. And so he's just a brand new devotee. So can you imagine this being 1 week in the temple or something like that? And somebody says, "Here, take this plate of prasadam and take it to Prabhupada's room. He's waiting for it." So he immediately agreed and very enthusiastically went into Prabhupada's room, placed the tray of prasadam on Prabhupada's desk, and Prabhupada was sitting there, empty room, a little low desk in front of him, looking straight ahead, like with this very, very somber, serious, solemn mood. He didn't know what to say or what to do or what. So then Prabhupada spoke and said, first words he heard from Prabhupada, "Never was there a time when I forgot Krishna." Then he said, "From childhood, because my father trained me very nicely. Even when I was a young boy, he gave me," and he said, Prabhupada used the word dolls, murtis for children, "but he trained me how to respectfully worship Krishna, even as a child. So actually, I've known nothing but thought of Krishna my whole life." And he had his beads. He just became silent and started chanting, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare."
Through the mercy of his father, Gaur Mohan Day, Prabhupada accepted, and he gives credit, many times gave credit to his father for imbibing in him the spirit of devotion. Now, that spirit of devotion in contrast to what this Mataji was saying yesterday evening. Spirit of devotion is the very basis of our understanding anything, material or spiritual, understanding anything in proper perspective. In the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna asks Krishna, please explain what is knowledge. One of the 6 questions he asks. So when Krishna explains what is knowledge, he gives a list of 21 things and says, aside from this, everything else is ignorance, avidya. So the culture of avidya is where there's the absence of those 21 things. And of the 21 things, Prabhupada highlights 2 as the preliminary, we say, channel, conduit through which knowledge comes. First of them, mayi chananya yogina bhakti avyabhicharini, listed in those verses. What is knowledge? Krishna is speaking, so it's first person singular. Mayi cha ananya yogena, ananya, undivided, nothing other than devotion unto Krishna, just like he says in the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, nam ekam sharanam, singular, eka, singular focus upon the personality of Godhead, with absolute dependence upon Him, as Vedama was describing. There's a qualitative difference when we're chanting or performing any devotional activity, where we're doing the activity because it ought to be done. So that's the quality of goodness. And it's another where one is chanting or performing that activity because there's a strong feeling that this shelter is everything for me. When we're feeling that sense of dependency upon Krishna, then the mind becomes controlled. The mind becomes absolutely focused. There's a nice discussion about this idea. Again, this is still on the topic of how to chant nicely, how to chant the holy name effectively. In the beginning of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, there's this well-known series of verses where Krishna is describing the nature of the mind, how the mind can be the best friend or the worst enemy. So it's nice to have good friends, and it's not nice to have big enemies. But the biggest enemy of all is our own mind. The mind that's not controlled is the it's the enemy of it overshadows any other. In fact, there is no other enemy but the mind. This is nicely described by Krishna to Uddhava, when Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam is asking Krishna, what's the root cause of suffering? Why is there suffering? Somebody was asking me that today. Why is there suffering? Here's what Krishna tells Uddhava. The whole chapter is dedicated. It's a long story. I won't tell the long story. The answer is, it's the mind. Why is there suffering? It's the mind. The story essentially is that there was one Brahmana from Avantipur. So the Avanti Brahmana story. And there's lots of Avantipurs. Which Avantipur doesn't say? Avantipur. And he was very, very wealthy Brahmin. In fact, he was so much absorbed in his wealth that he was neglectful of his relationships with others. He was neglectful even of his own family members. He became so absorbed in his accumulation of wealth, although he was a brahmana, he even started to slacken in his brahminical practices. And that was the beginning of the end. When that happened, the Lord decided, all right, I'm going to take everything away so that he can learn his lesson. So Hari, with so many hands, took everything away, including, so the story goes on in the chapter. His wealth was gone, his family left him, everybody cheated him, everything he had was gone. And in that helpless situation, his mind went to the one thing that wasn't taken away. That was his relationship with the personality of Godhead. So in that helpless, dependent mood, he resumed his devotional practices. But everybody thought he's resuming these devotional practices because it's just a way that he can earn his livelihood, because everything else is taken from him. And so he was disrespected. As he disrespected and mistreated others, sure enough, he was disrespected and mistreated by those who he mistreated. His karma became fulfilled. Then there's one section in this whole narration. I mean, the detail of how he was disrespected is described. But then he started considering, why is this happening? Why am I suffering? And he considered so many things and ruled out those so many things. And finally realized, the only reason I'm suffering is because of this mind. If my mind would simply be reposed in the shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, anything could happen. It would be all right. But because my mind is stuck in the situation of duality, therefore it's uncontrolled, and it's my biggest enemy. That is the place of suffering within the mind. So somehow, through our activities of devotional service, we have to bring the mind to Krishna. So in the beginning of this sixth chapter, Bhagavad Gita, I'm just going to outline something that may be helpful for all of you, that Prabhupada explains. You can go back, and the explanation is very simple. Prabhupada is highlighting the role of knowledge. The sequence goes from knowledge, then one's convictions develop. When convictions become very strong in surrendering in the shelter of the personality of Godhead, one surrenders to him. Then the next sequence that Prabhupada presents is the mind then becomes controlled. When the mind becomes controlled, then the dictation of the personality of Godhead becomes accepted. Just like Maharaj was describing about the role of faith. But we go way back to where we might be, and that faith is not so strong. There's some faith, but that faith wavers. We're in our immature stage of devotion. Our faith will waver. And some strong desire or some strong argument or some disturbing experience, something, some wave comes along and our faith goes somewhere else. And our mind goes somewhere with it. So the success this in the sequence, knowledge, conviction, surrender, The mind becomes controlled. The dictation of the Supreme Lord becomes our very life. Just like Maharaj was glorifying Prabhupada, that when he accepted as his the instruction of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as his life and soul. Go to the English-speaking parts of the world and deliver the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And do so very effectively through this medium of printing and distributing books. He accepted that as his life and soul. Why was Prabhupada so successful? He was empowered beyond any recognition of anything that we know or can even imagine. Such accomplishments were made by him. He was empowered to do that. Where was the root of that empowerment? He told us, faith in the instructions of his spiritual master. I'm following blindly. He said, and so I'm doing. And unimaginable results are coming from that. Something even beyond his own expectations. To accomplish such wonderful things, it certainly takes placing our faith in something so sublime. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instructions to Sanatan Goswami. Faith means unflinching trust in something sublime, such that by accomplishing this one sublime thing, all other subsidiary things are accomplished. Everything is accomplished. So our faithful execution of the foremost of all instructions, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asked by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, there's so many instructions. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a great scholar. So he knew so many instructions from the scripture. Of all those instructions from the scripture, what's the one thing that stands above all other things? What is that one thing? Chanting the holy names of the Lord. And in chanting the holy names of the Lord, chanting without offense, chanting purely, is the full glory of chanting the holy name becomes manifest. So if we can make all endeavor in these sequence of things, knowledge, because we have to control the mind in order to chant with rapt attention. We try, but the mind goes this way, that way. So here's this chapter 6 sequence is given. Knowledge, conviction, surrender, control of the mind. The dictation of the Supreme Lord becomes one's principle of life. So in that sequence, knowledge comes first, but knowledge doesn't just mean academia. Like someone was, I think it was Radha Gopinath was saying in the car ride on the way back, there's something in the educational circuit, 5 things, what was it? Information, information, information. No transformation. So we want a change of heart. Pure devotional service will change the heart. And the holy name will change the heart to pure devotional service. If we take this other part of the 21 things in chapter 13, texts 8 through 12, along with Mayi Chananya Yogina Bhakti Abhyabhicharini, there's a second one. What's the second one? Huh? Acharya Upasanam. Specifically, Upasana. Upasana means worship. Acharya Upasana. If one takes shelter in the instruction of the spiritual master and worships that instruction, worshipping the spiritual master means worshipping the instructions, taking the instructions as our life and soul. There's the best of all worship. Flowers and praises is one form of worship. But the best form of worship is taking the instructions to heart and abiding by that. So, in the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how can one come to the stage of becoming attracted to the holy name? What's the answer? He supplies it in Shikshastakam. Trinadapi sunichena, Tororapi sahishnana, Amanina manadena, Kirtaniya sadahari. One has to come to that stage by associating with such persons who have such faith, by hearing the glories of such persons who have that quality within their heart, glorifying such persons, serving such persons, meditating deeply upon the qualities of such persons, and taking up those qualities ourselves, chanting within that very faithful manner, depending as our life were to depend on it, our spiritual life depends on it. And best not to go through what the Avanti Brahmana went through, where in order to bring us to that point, Krishna can take everything away from us, so there's no other shelter. Much nicer. Why put Krishna through that trouble? What to speak of ourselves? Come to the position by hearing very attentively, very faithfully the instructions given by Guru and Gauranga, to come to that position faithfully with the mood of full dependence, taking shelter in Krishna's holy name. That will automatically transform our lives. Transformation by faithfully calling upon the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So thank you very much for allowing me to come and be with you. I'm very, very happy to be here. Hare Krishna.